The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. I have not told you, have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel comes from Matthew chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things that Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was written by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds on top of the wheat. For a large number today, a feeling I'm going to describe might not exactly resonate, because it might not exactly be your experience, but hear me out for a second. I always joke with my dad that I feel like I fall in the cracks of a major cultural divide. What causes that joke is a reflection on my experiences growing up and my brother's experiences, who was only 22 months younger. I was part of the last group of confirmands at St. John's Lutheran to be examined before the congregation. The expectation was that we would have the entire catechism, not just Luther's section, but the synodical questions and answers, memorized, and be able to answer those questions in front of the congregation. Weekly, for 2 years, we would be checked out on our memorization progress. 2 years later, my brother had almost none of that. He still memorized Luther's portion of the catechism, but the public exam and the larger memorization were no longer expected. That's a church example. But there are several similar things in our education. I also seem to remember having to memorize several poems and all 50 state capitals at a young age. Aaron had none of that, such that it became an ongoing joke about asking him what a state capital was. I was taught what I think is called the Whig history of the United States. I call it the Superman history, truth, justice, and the American way, without a hint of irony. Aaron would come home with a much different narrative and representative heroes. The third-tier founding fathers like Ethan Allen found their place in my school. Aaron, when he got his first 10 spot from the paper route, had to ask who Alexander Hamilton was. The differences in teaching, accelerated and compounded over time, have led to a different country. What I would say is that those older than I am usually find this hard to comprehend and somewhat buffered from the implications. So when I say things like I'm saying here, I get a, nah, can't be. Those younger often find ideas that come naturally to me as completely reactionary, right on top of a cultural chasm. We have a bit of symbolism in our sanctuary here that might capture what I'm trying to point out. Over on that side is the American flag. And here is one that was created to be Christian when the flags came into the sanctuary. This almost syncretism of the kingdom of man in the kingdom of heaven seemed natural. It probably still does to many. But what I'd argue is that the plants have come up and the differences are showing. Theologian Peter Leithart has a simple and what I take as a powerful and deeply biblical means of classifying the kingdoms of this earth. Based on God's promises to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed or cursed on how they treated Abraham in their midst. Lightheart talks about guardian empires, empires of Babel, and beastly empires. Guardian empires are those that allow the people of God to be the people of God. They don't have to be Christendom, but like the Persia of Cyrus, they allow the full practice, as when Cyrus ended the Jewish exile. A nation that told the stories of the Mayflower and the Pilgrims and Penn's Colony and Roger Williams in Rhode Island was one that honored Abraham in their midst. That's the republic where the flag comes into the sanctuary. Empires of Babel take after the story of the Tower. They are after their own glory and permanence. They totalize everything. There can be but one tongue. And the entire empire is focused towards building something in defiance of the heavens. In their maturity, empires of Babel become beastly empires, like the beast of Revelation. No longer willing to overlook those not helping in the building of the tower, the beast demands worship, or in the book of Revelation's graphic phrase, devours the saints, drinking their blood. The people of God, the reign of heaven, right now finds its place in the midst of all these empires. Beastly, as in the Middle East, where the last Christians who have been present there since roughly apostolic times are being chased out of Mosul, Iraq, with the emergence of ISIS and what they are calling the caliphate. People of God are also sown in the midst of Babels and guardians. And I'm in complete agreement with Lightheart, who sees our own United States as more Babel-like, with a nasty tendency to support smaller beasts. ISIS has American weapons, and Saudi Arabia is a primary client. And the eyes of our Babel are growing clearer and more focused on those who will not support its project. In the story of the gospel text, it's getting harder to walk with Jesus. Pharisees are already plotting against Jesus. He's been separated from his own family at this point. Scribes and the crowds are demanding signs that Jesus will not perform. And just after the parables, John the Baptist will be beheaded. He'll be martyred in Matthew's story because he told Herod, "It is against the law of God for you to have your brother's wife." It sure would be nice, those hesitant crowds, not to mention the disciples, must have been thinking. It sure would be nice if the kingdom of heaven would actually do something about this. Where is the sign? Where is the power and the glory? When will the kingdom take care of its enemies and show itself? Master, do you want us to go and gather them? No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weeds. Let both grow together. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, hid in roughly 50 pounds or 200 cups of flour. The kingdom of heaven might not always look like what we'd like. It might be small and weak. It might be homely. It might be under the lash of the beast, or under the growing eye of the Tower of Sauron. But this is how the reign of God is acting. God, in the proclamation of Jesus, is doing his kingly deeds. In the church, founded on the confession of Jesus, God has started to restore the world. This is how God has chosen to act. In the incarnation, one man alone in the world, and him crucified. In the body of Christ, made up of fallen creatures. In the word preached and easily walked over. In sacraments of common things, bread and wine and water. God has chosen to work through these things and placed them, hid them, in the midst of the wide kingdoms of the world. It may not look like much, but God is reigning. And it's for your benefit, so that you might not be uprooted. This rain won't always be slight. That small amount of leaven works until all 50 pounds is leavened. The mustard seed will grow beyond any mustard seed you've ever seen to a ridiculous stature of a tree. There will be a harvest, and the weeds will be bound. The disciple, then and now, doesn't despair, but trusts in the power of the small, hidden work that Jesus does. Things now hidden, things hidden from the foundation, will be revealed in God's time. So that leads us to, what does the gospel in our world look like and demand? I cited Leichhardt's views and the growing friction between the United States and the Orthodox Church for a reason. The time is coming, and is already here for many, where the primary allegiance has to be chosen. As Peter would write, the Christian should be the best citizen a nation could want. But the Christian must also be prepared to be a sojourner or an exile. Choosing to be first a citizen of the kingdoms of the world is the equivalent of dead yeast or salt that has lost its saltiness. The Christian is first a citizen and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. If the life of Jesus and last week's parable of the soils have any meaning, entering into such a time is entering into a time of smallness, as the things that choke out the seed are much tougher. So also the wheat that grows side by side is going to have to be a hardier strain. Again, as Peter would say, the judgment must begin with the people of God. The people of God need to be clear on what they confess and must strive to live holy lives. It's those holy lives that give glory to the Father and act as leaven. Even while small and despised and a thorn under the side of the powerful who would act as Herod, the reign of Christ is present and it has its witnesses. This is how God has chosen to act. And the reign of heaven presses on towards its goal. And I think that might be the core of the gospel in the midst of struggle. When times are easy, we can become confused about what and where and when our hope actually is. Our hope is not in this age. Our hope is the resurrection. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The kingdoms of this world will become the fully realized kingdom of our God and of his Christ. The weight of sin and lawlessness that we struggle under will be removed. Even that sin and lawlessness that lives within our own members as we put on the resurrection body. That is our Christian hope. The Christian can take the long view, can wait for God's time, even if God's time is out past our lives, because our hope is not in the things that are here today and tomorrow thrown onto the fire. Our hope resides in those things of God hidden from the foundation, but now revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Both crucified things and risen things. This is the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who has ears hear. Amen.